Jesus told his disciples not to boast about their giving, but does that mean all our giving should be done in secret? Hi, I'm Rob West. Put another way, are there times when talking about our giving is actually a good thing? John Reinhart joins us today to talk about this intriguing topic. We're off today, so please hold your phone calls. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. Okay, our guest today is my good friend John Reinhart. He's founder of Gospel Patrons, an organization with a unique mission for spreading the gospel around the world. John, it is a delight to have you on the program.
Thanks, Rob. This is a thrill for me, too.
John, before we dive into our topic today, I'd love for you just to educate our listeners on Gospel Patrons. What is it and how is God moving?
Yeah, well, Gospel Patrons was first the title of a book that I wrote, and then it mushroomed into a ministry after that because there was so much traction around this idea that behind every great movement of God, God is going to raise up someone to proclaim the gospel. He's going to raise up that preacher, that missionary, that person that we think of on the front lines of, you know, spreading the word of God to the ends of the earth. But he's also going to raise up those who stand alongside them. And their gift is not maybe preaching or crossing a culture and learning a language, but their gift is to stand alongside them through generosity and partnership and prayer and support. And so that's what a gospel patron is. And we've seen thousands of leaders around the world, specifically business leaders and professional people, resonate with this idea that they're not second-class Christians, but they too have a part to play in what God's doing in this generation.
It's a powerful message, John. I love how you say there's gospel proclaimers and there's gospel patrons helping to underwrite, support, and fund that work. And this applies to Billy Graham. It also applies to Jesus, doesn't it? Don't we see this in the Bible?
Yeah, that's the amazing thing. That blew my mind. In Luke chapter 8, we read the story of three women who funded Jesus's ministry. And God could have funded Jesus's ministry through fishes and loaves or the best winery in the Roman Empire made out of tap water. I mean, he could have done it any way he wanted. But the way he chose was three women who stepped forward and gave of their own resources to fund Jesus's 3 years of preaching, teaching, healing, and the disciples traveling with him. So it's just extraordinary.
Yeah, it's powerful. And you can learn a lot more at gospelpatrons.org or pick up the book. All right, John, let's dive into our topic. If you ask 100 Christians, should all your giving be in secret? Maybe 99 of them would say, well, yes, because of what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 2 through 4. But you think we've been reading too much into that passage. So I'd love for you to explain that.
Yeah, the context is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so it's three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And what's amazing to me about that is in that whole section when Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is giving, he also talks about we should pray in secret and we should fast in secret. Well, I know churches that do corporate fasts. I know churches that do corporate digital media fasts.
Yes.
I know
yes.
churches that pray in public and people have prayer meetings where they actually pray out loud. And so I think what we understand from the context is Jesus wasn't saying we should never share about our giving. We should never share about our praying and praying in public. We should never not talk about our fasting. Like, I think there's a lot of situational realities here that Jesus was really focused on our motivation. Are we talking about it in order to be seen and glorified by others? Or is there a chance that we could talk about it in a way that's really helpful and building up? So that's the first thing we see from the context. The second is in the very same sermon, Jesus says to his disciples, let your light shine
yes.
before men. Wait a minute. I thought you said to be seen, we should be in secret for all these things. But he says, wait, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And so there is a time to not have your light under a basket, but to let it shine before others, not so that we get glorified, but so that they see our good works and glorify him.
Yes.
And to me, this was revolutionary to see. That's in the same sermon. This isn't, I'm not pulling some random verse from somewhere else.
Right. No,
this is in the very same message. And so certainly giving is a good work. When we think about Jesus saying, so they see your good works, man, generosity and giving and contributing to the needs of people, suffering people, hurting people, ministries, pastors, leaders, missionaries, that's a good work. And there are times to let that light shine. Third, Jesus publicly highlighted generous people. And that's the crazy thing is Jesus celebrated generous people. So he didn't always keep it a secret himself.
That's incredible. Well, when we come back from this break, we'll talk about a few of those generous givers named in the Bible. We'll also talk about perhaps when your giving should be anonymous and what's the right motivation for our giving. That and much more with our friend John Reinhart, founder of Gospel Patrons, when we return from this break. Stay with us.
For American Family Radio, I'm Charles Morris with Haven Ministries, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. One of the most painful experiences in the world is also at the same time the most beautiful. I'm talking about childbirth. If you've ever been in the room, you know that the delivery of a baby takes blood, sweat, and tears. One evening, Jesus was conversing with a Jewish leader and said these powerful words in John 3:3. Truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Do you want to see the kingdom of God? It takes blood, sweat, and tears, but not from the person being born. Just as a baby is helpless in their delivery, we are helpless in our salvation. We are made to be born again by the Spirit who gives life. Grow in your walk with Christ. Visit GetAnchored.com.
Are you struggling to fit your faith into your practice as a Christian financial advisor? The Certified Kingdom Advisor designation teaches you a step-by-step process to confidently deliver advice that aligns with Christian values. Discover the skills you need to help your clients make a kingdom impact. Get started today by enrolling in the CKA educational program at kingdomadvisors.com/getcertified. That's kingdomadvisors.com/getcertified.
Find peace in God's Word. In Nahum 1:3, the Lord has His way in the whirlwind. Frequently in life, we find ourselves in a whirlwind, don't we? Really, the wording means His way prevails even over above the storms of the whirlwind. God is in control. He has His way even above the noise of the storm.
Don't miss Exploring the Word with Dr. Alex McFarland weekdays at 3 p.m. Central on AFR, or catch up with the podcast at afr.net.
What if buying groceries, gas, or dining out could help change lives? With Christian Community Credit Union's Cards That Give to Missions, you can help spread the gospel, combat human trafficking, and protect vulnerable children with every purchase at no cost to you. Apply for your card today. More information is available at joinchristiancommunity.com. That's joinchristiancommunity.com. The credit union is an underwriter of this ministry. Membership eligibility required.
We're grateful for support from Movement Mortgage, who provides residential home loans in all 50 states. Guided by a mission to love and value people and a goal to redefine the mortgage process, Movement seeks to help others achieve their financial goals. You can find out more at movement.com/faith. Movement Mortgage LLC supports Equal Housing Opportunity, NMLS number 39179. For licensing information, please visit nmlsconsumeraccess.org.
Have you thought about the fact that there are gospel proclaimers and gospel patrons called to fund and support the work of the proclaimers? That's what we're talking about today with John Reinhart, founder of Gospel Patrons, and specifically, should your giving be done in secret? John's challenging that idea with Jesus' own words from the Sermon on the Mount to perhaps broaden our vision for our giving and the opportunity to spur others on in our giving. And John, just before the break, you were sharing that many of the generous people in the Bible are named. So God wanted us to know about them. You mentioned a few before the break, specifically Mary, Joanna, and Susanna, who were providing for Jesus' ministry. But who are a few of the other generous givers in Scripture?
Yeah, do you remember the story of Zacchaeus? We learned it as little children as Zacchaeus, the wee little man.
Right, of course.
The tax collector.
He climbed that tree.
That's right. Well, he comes to Jesus. Jesus has lunch at his house, and this man changes, and it says that he repaid those who he had overcharged four times and gave his money to the poor. Wow. He's named for his generosity. And in addition to that, we see in the New Testament that Paul had a gospel patron. Paul had this wealthy woman who funded him him and perhaps even carried the letter that Paul had written to the church in Rome, to the people of Rome, to the believers in Rome for the first time. And Paul acknowledges her, saying she's been a patron of many and of myself as well. Perhaps the most famous in the New Testament is Barnabas, because, man, this guy was just setting the bar for generosity in the early church by selling his field and donating it to the needs of the apostles and the growing church movement in Jerusalem. And that wasn't hidden. He was named. Actually, if we look at it closely in the book of Acts, his name wasn't Barnabas. It was Joseph. But the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, because pastors, missionaries, if someone sells their property and gives you the proceeds so that you can advance the gospel through your ministry, give that guy a nickname and encouragement, and Barnabas would be at the top of the list. So there's lots of giving that's mentioned specifically, amounts by name in the Bible. I don't think what Jesus was saying was a prohibition for us to always keep our giving anonymous or in secret, but instead to try to guard our hearts.
Yeah, and clearly the Bible wouldn't have named these folks if that nullified in some way their heavenly reward for the generosity itself. All right, John, you mentioned a few of the reasons why it's important to actually be intentional to talk about our giving before the break. What are a couple of others?
Well, I'll say one thing, and that is we never grow about anything that we don't talk about. Let me say that positively. If we want to grow in any way, we have to start talking about it. If you want to get in shape, you're going to hire a trainer. You're going to get a workout partner. You're going to have a team of people around you. You're going to talk to people about your diet, your exercise, and you're going to grow. If you want to get healthier, you're going to talk to your doctor and see what needs to be done. If you want to learn to play the violin, you're going to join a group of people. And you're going to have a coach and a teacher and people you're going to be talking about the violin with so that you can grow. I think one of the reasons that Christians have been stunted in our understanding of generosity from a biblical perspective is we haven't been willing to talk about it, and we can't grow unless we talk about it. And so this is an area that's so close to the heart of God. Generosity, I believe, is the heart of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so at the very center of what the Bible is all about is a God who gives. And the very center of who Jesus was and what he's about is he gave his life for us. And so generosity is right at the heart of God. And if we want to grow to become like the God of the Bible, to be changed into his image, this is something we must be talking about. Secondly, I will say, generosity is a spiritual gift that God gives. In the list of spiritual gifts in Romans 12, we see that generosity or contributing is something that God uniquely gives to some people to really lead the way within the body of Christ. Now, we should all be generous, and we can all be generous. Yes. This is not an obligation. It's a great opportunity to engage with God. But there's some people who really do have the gift. And just as we would have someone who's got the gift of teaching and want to help them and highlight them so that we can all learn from them, or the gift of mercy, and we want to elevate that gift so we can understand how we can all show mercy, so it is with generosity, that we should honor that gift that God gives and celebrate it and talk about it more freely so that we can all grow in that way.
Oh, that's powerful. John, for our listeners, perhaps an example might help. Share an example of when it might be not only proper, but even helpful to talk about our giving.
Yeah, I think when you're sitting down one-on-one with someone, I mean, most of us didn't have parents that talked to us about generosity. Most of us didn't grow up in families where this was just a normal part of the conversation. A lot of families just don't even talk about money at all. And that's why you and I both have jobs, Rob. But when you're walking with someone and trying to help them think through, how does our faith apply to every area of our life? Money has to be part of the equation. Jesus talked about money, possessions, and stewardship about 25% of the time. And so it's not a topic we should ignore. It's not a topic that's separate from our faith. It's definitely integrated. And so as we walk with people, I think it's just a natural part of the discipleship conversation to say, where are you at with your giving? Here's some of my stories. Here's how I've seen God provide for me when I've stepped out in faith to give. And I think it's very natural, even in some of those situations, to use real numbers to help people get a real picture for what that can look like. Just as we would hope that someone who's gifted in evangelism would share their stories of how they shared their faith with someone, and we can learn from that and model after that, so it is with giving. I think another example of how it's good to share about giving is whenever there's a significant need. And so let's say that your church is building a new building and there's a building program or a campaign going on to raise money, or there's a ministry in need. I think it's appropriate for the leaders to say, guys, we want you to join us in this. And we're a part of this too. We're in on what this is doing. And we see that interestingly in Nehemiah and in David's life. Both of them raised money for different things. Nehemiah for rebuilding the walls, David for the temple. And they both shared specifics on their own giving as a way to inspire others to join them and do the same. And so I think there's a burden on leaders at times, or an opportunity for them not to kind of hide behind the anonymity of their giving, but to say, I'm all in, join me as well.
Oh, that's so helpful. John, about just a minute and a half left. For somebody who's listening today and say, okay, John, I'm convinced this needs to be a part of my giving. I want to be more vocal about it, but I also want to check my heart along the way. What's a barometer to do that?
Yeah, really good question. I think that we need to ask, what is my heart's motivation? And our hearts are tricky things, and they do all kinds of have all kinds of different motivations. But I think the first question to ask is, could I give joyfully in this situation, even if nobody but God ever knew about it? If my name doesn't get recognized, or it's not put on a building, or I'm not clapped for it, or celebrated, or told I'm generous, could I joyfully do this, knowing that it's for God's honor and his glory? That's the first place you would start. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, even if I gave my body away, but did not have love, it's nothing. It doesn't matter to God. And so we really want to check our hearts for love. Like, do I have joy in this? And do I have love for the people I'm giving it to, or the cause that God has put on my heart? And begin to evaluate your motives. And I think sometimes we do need to give anonymously and just say, God, that one's just for you. If nobody ever knows about it, that one's just for you. And there are times then to let your light shine and talk about it freely and joyfully, not to seek praise from men, but to inspire others, to disciple others, and to continue to grow.
Oh, wow. You've expanded our vision today, perhaps on a verse we've read hundreds of times, but you've given us some additional things to think about. And I know that'll draw us into a more intimate relationship with the Father. That's our goal, at least today. John, thanks for stopping by, my friend.
Absolutely.
That's John Reinhardt with Gospel Patrons. You can learn more at gospelpatrons.org. Check it out today or pick up the book, gospelpatrons.org. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
What does the American Family Association stand for?
We believe true morality flows from biblical principles and directs people to the manner in which God intends them to live.
These values and more are part of our mission to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. We want to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. Thank you for standing with us as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values.
We are grateful for support from One Ascent Investments on the Faith and Finance program. They manage a comprehensive suite of value-based investment strategies designed to help Christian investors live aligned with what they value most. One Ascent believes that if your values inspire the way you live, they should also inspire the way you invest. This can be a unique form of worship. More information is available at investments.oneascent.com. That web address is investments.oneascent.com.
Hello, I'm Don Hawkins, here to tell you about Encouragement Live, 55 minutes of industrial strength radio encouragement featuring resourceful guests plus practical biblical insights to help you face life's challenges. We'll be taking your phone calls, so plan to join us for Encouragement Live, Saturdays at 7:05 p.m. Central, 8:05 p.m. Eastern, here on American Family Radio.
We are grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing in the Faith and Finance program. For more than 30 years, they've been helping Christians reach their financial goals with step-by-step guidance for investors at every stage, from those just getting started to those getting ready for retirement. Through scriptural principles and practical suggestions, SMI offers financial wisdom for living well. More information, including the short video webinar on profit and peace of mind, no matter what's happening in the market, is available at soundmindinvesting.org.
By the grace of God, American Family Association is making a difference.
Bert Harper, co-host of Exploring the Word.
And we have set our face as a flint to stay true to God and His Word.
Contact the AFA Foundation today to learn how you can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting the culture-transforming work of the American Family Association. Call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Hey, Greg, I need some advice.
Oh, what's up?
I'm really struggling with finding ways to cut back. With costs going up, especially in healthcare, what do you guys do?
We use CHM, Christian Healthcare Ministries. It's a health cost sharing ministry that's been sharing members' eligible medical bills for over 40 years. Sure helped us stick to our budget. And here's the website, chministries.org. chministries.org.
Well, it's great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance. By the way, if you've not checked out our website recently, we'd love for you to do that. The wealth of content, articles, podcasts, and videos there to help you be a wise and faithful steward of God's money is incredible. You'll find it all at faithfi.com. You can visit that on your smartphone or on your desktop. Again, faithfi.com. Just click the content button. Also, while you're there, check out the FaithFi app that can help you manage God's money and access all of this great content on the go. Just click the app tabs. Again, it's all at faithfi.com. Let's head right to the phones. Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, Teresa. Go right ahead.
Hi, Rob. Thanks for taking my call. My question today for you is around my husband is getting to retire. He'll be 62 in 4 years. We are debt-free other than our mortgage, and we have we're just shy of $1 million in our retirement accounts. The market beat us up a little bit over the last couple of years. On the mortgage piece, my husband's investments are just in investment accounts. They're not in 401ks or retirement accounts. He does have a Roth, but that's probably the smallest of the accounts. We're wondering, because he will have a nice pension coming from his job as well when he retires, if it makes sense to go ahead and take the money out of the investment accounts and just go ahead and pay this mortgage off. So going into retirement, we are debt-free.
Yeah. How far away are you from retirement?
4 years. He's 4 years away. I'm a retired pharmaceutical rep, and I'm doing gig work right now.
Yeah. Okay. Good. And what is the balance on the mortgage?
It's $231,000 and change.
Okay. Yeah. And are both of you excited about paying it off? Is there one that prefers this option and one would rather stick with the investments? Give me a sense of what you and your husband have talked about.
I think he's very nervous about the market volatility. Yeah. We don't like having that payment every month. So yeah. I think it's a good, we're both kind of uncertain, and we're looking for, just direction. Yeah,
that's helpful. What about this $1 million portfolio? Is it managed by somebody, or are you all picking the investments yourselves?
It's it has been managed at times, and right now it is not.
Okay. All right. Well, first of all, I like the idea of you being debt-free as you enter retirement. It sounds like, and tell me if this is true, that once he starts collecting his pension, you all think you'll be able to cover your bills without touching this portfolio. Is that true?
We're hoping we wouldn't have to for quite a while, because my piece of the investment accounts we won't be able to get to for a while because I'm 10 years younger than him.
Okay. Part of the $1 million are you talking about?
Correct.
Okay. But I thought you said it was all in taxable accounts, not in retirement accounts.
Well, his part of the investment accounts, my part of the $1 million are in IRAs.
Oh, okay. And what's the breakdown between retirement accounts and non-retirement accounts, roughly?
Probably about 2/3 is in retirement accounts and about 1/3 is not.
Okay. So perhaps a little more than $300,000. So enough to cover the $231,000 mortgage.
Correct.
Okay. And why would you need an income stream down the road from this $1 million, but you wouldn't need it right when you start retirement? What would cause you to need it down the road and not early?
We're just thinking that as soon as he retires, he's going to probably still, you know, probably be picking up another part-time job.
Oh,
and
I see.
Between his pension, and he's probably going to take his Social Security sooner rather than later. We just don't think we're going to need to be dipping into it.
Got it. But have you done your budget to look at what we might be spending in retirement? Let's say you're like the typical retiree and you're spending 80% of your pre-retirement income. If you were to put that budget together and then compare that to your retirement assets, not including you all working, do you have any idea what your shortfall would be, which would have to come from this roughly $1 million portfolio today?
Well, just looking at what he would have from the pension and the Social Security, that would more than cover what in terms of 80%, that would cover that.
Okay, good. So you may not ever need to touch this, correct?
Hopefully not, but life is, you know, does catch
you
unexpected
you never know.
Stuff.
Okay, so. So all that was really helpful background. Thank you for that, Teresa. So here's my thought. Number one is you said this portfolio has been beat up. So I don't love the idea of you pulling out a lot of money right now. I'd love for you to let it recover. Is it going to recover? Yes, absolutely. I feel like it will. We have some problems, you know, economically that are going to come to roost, I think, much further down the road. I think right now, for the near term, we're going to get through this recession. We're going to get through this inflation and interest rate hikes. And once the market knows that the Fed's done raising rates and we can see the light at the end of the tunnel on the recession, there's a lot of money on the sidelines that will come rushing back in. This market will move to a new high. You will recover what you lost and you could perhaps get more conservative then. I would recommend you have an advisor. But as soon as that money comes out, whether it's through the retirement accounts, which is taxable, or through the through the non-retirement account portion, you've locked in your losses. Now you can't recover. So I would tend to err on the side of let's kind of let this recover before we do a whole lot. The other option is, in addition to that, I would say let's make a goal for you all to be completely debt-free by the time you're fully retired, meaning no longer working, and maybe we step into this. One option is on that one-third that's out of retirement accounts, you could do some tax loss harvesting. So there's a way for you to take some losses on a strategic basis, sell them, save taxes, and then use that money to either reinvest or to pay off the mortgage. But again, that's where an advisor comes in. So I'd really love an advisor to put a whole plan together for you guys that gets you from now to 4 years from now with this goal of being debt-free and being really strategic about how you go about that. I wouldn't rush into paying it off all right now unless you just have a real conviction of the Lord. We need to be debt-free. The Lord told us that, then go for it. But apart from that, I'd be a little patient, let this recover, and be strategic about how you pay it down from a tax advantage standpoint. I hope that helps you. I want to get your thoughts, but I'm out of time. So stay on the line. We'll talk a bit off the air, and we'll be right back. Stay with us.
Hope for Zambia, empowered by Family Legacy, is a ministry providing hope to vulnerable and orphan children in Zambia by investing into their spiritual, intellectual, physical, and emotional growth and well-being. Whether distributing 5 million meals each year to students or empowering them to graduate from high school and go on to pursue post-secondary education, we believe that when you educate a child, you change their world. Go to hopeforzambia.com/faith to transform a life.
Target still doesn't get it. Their policy allowing men identifying as women to use the changing rooms and restrooms right alongside real women and girls is dangerous. At least 5 incidents of men photographing and filming women undressing have made the news. How many more haven't? If you've signed the pledge to boycott Target, please stand firm. If you haven't signed it, take a stand and sign it today. Visit afa.net/target. afa.net/target.
We are grateful for support from Eventide Investments on the Faith and Finance program. Eventide's approach to values-based investing is grounded in the belief that humankind was created in the image of God, with intrinsic dignity, value, and worth. Eventide calls this investing that makes the world rejoice. More information is available at eventideinvestments.com. That's eventideinvestments.com.
God has entrusted His finances to you, and we at FaithFi have designed our FaithFi app to help you live, give, owe, and grow with that perspective. Our FaithFi app is the leading biblically-based finance app. You can manage your money, get top biblical financial resources, and interact with a community of like-minded believers, where you can ask questions, get answers, and share what you're learning. Go to faithfi.com and click the word app to get started.
When you hear this...
This is American Family News.
You know what follows is the truth. Your news from a Christian perspective.
Hundreds of teachers are going to have to walk into that school building, and they are forced to swallow political ideology that in many cases violates their very faith and conscience.
If you miss it at the top of the hour, American Family News podcasts are available at AFN.net. And sign up for our daily news brief at AFN.net.
As the leading advocate for the Christian financial industry, Kingdom Advisors serves the public by promoting the integration of a biblical worldview across every aspect of the financial services industry. And we serve a growing network of thousands of Christian financial professionals, equipping and empowering them to carry biblical financial wisdom to their clients, peers, and community. For more information, visit KingdomAdvisors.com. That's KingdomAdvisors.com.
This is American Family Radio, a listener-supported ministry of the American Family Association.
So thankful to have you with us today on Faith and Finance as we accept our role as stewards or managers of the King of Kings resources, wanting to be and desiring to be found faithful as we hold God's money loosely and live appropriately. Hey, let me mention, as we head toward June the 30th, which is the fiscal year end here at Faith and Finance, we could use your financial support. If you'd like to be a part of funding this work for another 12 months of ministry, you count on this broadcast and you've benefited from it in some way, we'd invite you to be a financial supporter. You can do that with any amount, and we mean that. It's all helpful. You can make your gift online at faithfi.com. That's faithfi.com. Just click the Give button. Thanks in advance. Hey, before we take a few more phone calls, let me address the topic of how much is enough briefly. You know, the great Christian apologist and author G.K. Chesterton once wrote, there are two ways to get enough. One is to continue to accumulate more and more. The other is to desire less. You know, a secular worldview tells us that more is always better, so there's no end to accumulation. The Christian worldview, on the other hand, turns that idea upside down. You see, according to Chesterton, enough isn't about getting more. Perhaps it's about wanting less. So how do we apply that to money matters? How much is enough, really? Well, first, we need to understand the difference between needs and wants. Believers in Christ serve a God who promises to supply our needs. In Matthew 6, he says, and he reminds his listeners not to be anxious about these things. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not more are you not more valuable than they? You see, this means when we put Jesus first, we will always have enough of what we need to live, and we can trust God to know what that is. So while the worldly person is asking, how can I get more? The Christian begins asking, how can I serve more with what God has provided? You see, God gives us the ability to make money through skilled work and business ownership and investing and other righteous means. These are gifts from the Lord, and they're to be used for kingdom work, from taking care of our families, churches, employees, and communities, to serving those in need around the world. So no matter how much you have, the principles are the same. Everything belongs to the Lord. God has placed where you are for His sovereign reasons, because He loves you and has important kingdom work for you to do. All right, we're going to head back to the phones and take your calls and questions to Iowa. Hi, Phil. Go right ahead, sir.
Hey, thanks for taking the call. I have a question regarding how to use some funds coming up, given some of the instability in the stock market, inflation and all of that. I'm 67, plan to retire around 70 and a half. I have about $100,000 in the stock market, and we are debt-free. And I'm wondering about possibly taking some of our stock market funds and using them for capital improvements on our house. We have a barn, a small farm, just doing some of the things around the house rather than possibly losing some of it or all of it in the stock market. Your thoughts?
Yeah, so the $100,000 is where this would come from for the capital improvements. Is that right?
Correct.
All right. And that's the extent of your investable assets?
That's correct.
All right. And how is it currently invested? Is it in all cash inside the portfolio, or are you currently invested in stocks and or bonds?
We have a financial advisor, and the reason we have that is because I'm not very good with any of this stuff.
Sure,
so
no problem.
He's taking care of all of that.
Okay, but as far as you're concerned, it's fully invested, right?
That's correct. Yep.
Okay, and how much would you be looking to pull out for these capital improvements?
I'm thinking maybe 20 to 30.
Okay.
30,000. Yeah.
Okay. And are you, is this something you really want to do, need to do quickly, or could you wait up to a year?
We could wait.
Yeah. Okay.
I guess yeah. My primary motivation is just because when I see things destabilizing and the interest rates are going way, way down, and the what they're saying is things are not going to be looking better. I'm just thinking I'd rather have it invested in such a way that, the stuff that we can hang on to rather than stuff that's going to disappear.
Yeah, no, I certainly get that. I mean, my perspective, even though I would agree with you, there's a lot of headwinds out there. There's a lot of things we could point to and say, yeah, that's a problem, and this is a problem over here, and the Federal Reserve has been printing money pretty quickly, and our debt's sky high, and we've got interest rates and inflation and the money supply and the U.S. dollar. You've got a lot of things. And yet, on the world stage, the U.S. is still in, for all intents and purposes, the strongest position, both in terms of our currency, our economy, our ingenuity, our ability to, continue to grow and innovate into the future. Do we have some problems, if not that, if left unaddressed, could result in, some real challenges economically, potentially a default on our debt, which, by the way, the interest on our debt is going to be our largest federal expenditure in the not too distant future? Yes, but I think that's all down the road. I don't see that happening anytime soon. There's no replacement for the U.S. dollar on the world stage. We are still the largest economy. Now, we need pro-growth policies. We need a return to understanding God's design for economies and wealth creation and the value of human life and productivity and the virtuous cycle that all of that creates. And I think we need a low-tax environment. And, there's a lot of things we can do to rein in spending at a federal level and try to, get our debt coming down. We've got demographics challenges longer term. But despite all of that, I think the very best place for you to build wealth and overcome the effects of inflation, which are real, is in that stock and bond portfolio. And I don't think this is the time, while stocks are on sale, for you to sell out. Now, if we thought a collapse of some kind was imminent, that, this was a house of cards, we, had a real major potential for a default here in the United States in the near future, then that would be different. I don't think any of that's true. The economists, godly economists that I trust, would agree with that. That's much further down the road. And if that's the case, then selling while stocks are on sale, and bonds too, for that matter, would not be a good choice, because we'd be realizing those losses and preventing yourself from the ability to see it recover. And that's usually what happens when we get into a bear market. People say, enough is enough. I can't take this anymore. I'm out of here. And then 6 months or a year later, they're watching how the market's recovered, gone to new highs, and their money's on the sideline. They took the losses but didn't participate in the recovery. So what I would say is, you've got an advisor. That's great. I'd stay the course. I'd keep a long-term perspective. If the Lord tarries and you're in good health, even at 70 and a half, you're going to need this money to last for decades. So we don't have to take a short-term view on it. We can take a long-term view. And with the long-term in mind, that is, 10, 20, 30 years, this portfolio is going to do well, I think. And if we get to the place where there's some real potential problems that are imminent, well, obviously we can react at that point. So I guess all that to say, it's your money, you're the steward of it. I'd pray and follow the Lord's leading. But if you're not having a sense of clear direction, I think conventional wisdom says you stay the course, and then maybe once it's recovered, you get the advisor to get you a little more conservative, including pulling out that money, maybe $20,000 or $30,000 for those improvements. How does that sound?
That sounds really good. One question is, with the yen possibly overtaking the U.S. dollar as standard,
that
was kind of what got me going.
Not anywhere close to that. It's just there's just too much manipulation of currency there for it to be a legitimate alternative right now. That's way down the road, if it's even possible. Thanks for your call, Phil. We'll be right back.
Do you want to prepare for God's calling on your life to ministry? Many people have a sense that God is calling them to ministry, but they don't know the next step to take. Here's a step that may be for you. Wesley Biblical Seminary offers a new Bachelor of Arts in Christian Ministry that's entirely online, and it will prepare you for whatever ministry God calls you to next. We want to equip you with knowledge and tools you need to confidently fulfill the calling that God has put on your life. Learn more at wbs.edu. That's wbs.edu.
Sandy Rios 24/7. It's not a morning show, it's an all-day show, fueled by the wit and wisdom of Sandy Rios.
If you have a smartphone, I think you should download the AFR app.
Sandy Rios 24/7 is on the podcast page at AFR.net.
I have, you know, so many listeners from the radio show who are now listening to the podcast.
Sandy Rios 24/7.
You live my prayers all the time.
Sandy Rios 24/7 on the podcast page at AFR.net.
Absolutely free. We know you've learned to be suspicious of those words, but really, you can get biblical financial wisdom delivered to your inbox each week absolutely free. Articles, videos, podcasts, and special offers on biblical resources. Nearly 60,000 people receive our free weekly wisdom email, and you can too. Create your free FaithFi account by going to faithfi.com and click sign up to begin receiving weekly wisdom in your inbox.
We are grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing in the Faith and Finance program. If you have money in a retirement account or just a general investing account, you know the stock market can sometimes seem like a roller coaster. But it is possible to enjoy both profit and peace of mind in investing, no matter what's happening in the market. You can see a short video webinar on that topic at soundmindinvesting.org. Since 1990, Sound Mind Investing has sought to offer financial wisdom for living well. Soundmindinvesting.org.
Hey, great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance. You know, we've been talking with several callers about investments and having an advisor who can help you plan and manage your finances. And if you're looking for a financial professional who shares your values, who's met high standards and character and competence, pastor and client references, they've signed a statement of faith and been trained to bring biblically wise financial advice, we recommend you check out the Certified Kingdom Advisor designation. You can find a CKA in your area when you visit our website, faithfi.com. That's faithfi.com, and just click find a CKA. All right, back to the phones to Florida. Hi, David. Go right ahead, sir.
Hi, Rob. Thanks so much for taking my call. I appreciate your show so much.
Well, thank you.
Hey, I'm a retired public service employee. I've got three funds that are managed by Mission Square Retirement. They're the mutual fund in retirement for the public sector. They do a lot of that work. And I've got three funds. One's a 457Z with 133K, and I've got a traditional IRA that I rolled over from my late wife. It's just 53K. And then a 401A with about 228. So a total of 414K in these three funds. They're really static. They're going nowhere with like minimal percentage of growth at all. We were pretty risk averse just for some reasons, but my life's health issues a couple years back. So anyway, I recently had a discussion with the folks at Mission Square, and they did what's called they were looking at a managed account option for me. They use Morningstar Investment Management as kind of like their subcontractors to take the recommendation. I took their assessment and their risk analysis test, and it came back. They said, hey, it looks like I might be good for a balanced portfolio with a 40 to 59% in stock and the rest in bonds and cash, et cetera. And really, my question is, with the current financial conditions, is this a good time for me to, get off the bench, if you will, and stop being so static and maybe get into a more balanced portfolio?
Yeah. What did you say your age was, David?
I'm 66, and I'll be a full. I mean, I'm not collecting social. I could do that in July of this year, 66 or 6 months at that point. But I'm not. I don't really need to. I've got other cash reserves.
Okay.
But I'm not even drawing on this money, and I have no debt.
All right. And it's currently in the most stable investment option?
It is. It is the safest, yeah. It's like going nowhere. I'm like less than a percent of growth, like 0.6% of interest.
Okay. And what is the total amount in this account?
$414,000.
Okay. And what do you think, or do you think you'll need to draw an income from it to supplement other income sources in the near future or at any point during retirement?
At some point I will, but I don't see it before before 5 years. I mean, I'm looking at 5 years before I need to touch any of this money.
Okay, got it. And at that point, it would just be a reasonable withdrawal rate of maybe 4% or something?
Yes, whatever, you know, that I could bear at that time, that would make sense.
Yeah. 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 Very good. Yeah. I mean, I think this is a good approach. You said that they're suggesting somewhere between 40 and 60% in stocks and the balance in bonds.
Yeah. Of course, 40 to 59% in stock and then in bonds and cash and the rest of it.
Yeah. I mean, at 66, that's a little aggressive. I mean, the typical rule of thumb is you used to take 100 minus your age. Now, because people are living longer, you do 110 minus your age. That puts your stock allocation at, call it 45%, your bond allocation at 55, going all the way up to 59%, you know, nearly 60% in stocks, 40% bonds. That's pretty aggressive for 66. So I'd probably stay around, you know, the more conservative end of that range. But yeah, you know, taking advantage of this market being down, your long time horizon, you don't need the money right now. Maybe you've missed some of the downside on the market, and now you put it back in, not trying to time it, but, you know, with this long-term perspective that, you know, if the Lord tarries and you're in good health, this money can last decades, and 5 years from now you start drawing a reasonable income from it. But even then, you'd want some sort of growth component, you know, where maybe you're down to somewhere between 30 and 40% in stocks at age 70. But for right now, having, you know, somewhere around 45% in stocks, I think makes some sense. But the bigger question is, you know, should you start taking a little bit of risk? And I think, yeah, that does make some sense given your situation, you know, as long as you're not going to get a statement when it's down, you know, when we hit this recession later this year and we retest our lows from last October, which we likely could, and that's going to cause you to, you know, pull it out and go to cash, and now you're locking in those losses. I mean, as long as you can stomach some of that volatility then and keep that long time horizon, then I think that does make some sense.
Very good. That's more of a confirmation. I wanted to run it by and get your take on it, since you guys have such great wisdom. I appreciate it. And I did take some of your wisdom before. I did buy 2 I-bonds as well for $10,000 each. So
Okay.
Took advantage of that. So appreciate
good.
Your good advice on that one.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, listen, thanks for calling, David. All the best to you in this next season of life. Sounds like perhaps the Lord's got a lot in store for you. So we appreciate you being on the program today very much. Let's head to Cleveland. Hi, Sharon. Thank you for your call. Go ahead.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I really enjoy your program.
Thank you.
Have a question, and I don't know if there's a legality against this or whatever. My husband and I are both 73. We're both retired. I still work part-time. We have no debt. We own our home. We own all of our vehicles. The only thing we have is just insurance and daily expenses. We have our home, and then there's a separate house on our property that we have a child that had a head injury that we take care of. And we have several outbuildings enough for another home. But anyway, my question is, our daughter would love to be able to take care of us as we're getting older. And I would love to be able to give her our property. And there's like 3 places you can live on the property. But I don't know legally, like if we were to die and everything got sold, how does it work that you can leave something to your kids without having to pay taxes on it?
Are you opposed to just leaving it to her as an inheritance and just letting her live there until that point?
Yeah.
Okay.
We would be fine doing that. But what would happen to her financially if and when? Because, I mean, probably the property value is probably close to $700,000-$800,000.
Yeah.
And she's
well,
not
the short,
capable. I mean, she's capable.
Yeah, the short answer is there's nothing that would happen to her. There's no inheritance tax. There's only estate taxes, but your estate would have to, based on the current laws, would have to be above $12 million before you would pay any estate tax. So essentially what would happen is when you all passed away, whether this was in a trust and the trust dictated that it's to go to her or you just leave it to her in your will, it would pass to her through, if it was through the will, through probate, she would get it. Her cost basis would be stepped up to the date of death. So now her new cost basis would be the value of this property she's inheriting as of your death, which means now there's no capital gains in it. If she were to turn around and sell it, it would only be capital gains if it continued to appreciate beyond that point and she sold it down the road. And she'd, you know, have that property free and clear without any taxes whatsoever.
Would I be, or would we be smart to put it in a trust with her as that it would, you know, have a legal thing? I just don't want her to have an inheritance tax or a state tax to have to pay.
Yeah, there wouldn't be any estate tax until your estate gets above $12 million. There is no inheritance tax. The only question on the trust versus the will is there a reason why you would want to pass it outside of probate, the probate court, which is there'd be some costs there, not big taxes like you're thinking, but there'd be just some court costs for the probate process. It's a part of the public record. It would take a little bit of time for it to be, you know, passed to her. The trust would have it passed either immediately, or if you wanted to keep it in the trust and let's say, you know, have a portion of it go to her and a portion to your other child with the, you know, medical issues and have certain triggering events that allow it to be passed over time based on that trustee, you know, giving it away, which could be her at the appropriate time, which is dictated by the trust documents. That would be a reason to put it in a trust. But apart from that, if you're just simply going to give her the property and it's you want it to be hers at your death, the simplest and most cost-effective way to do that is through a will or through a transfer on death deed where, again, it's being transferred automatically at your death. There's no taxes, inheritance, or estate because your estate is under $12 million. And so I think you would accomplish exactly what you're looking for.
Oh, thank you so much. We've just been, yeah. I mean, she's like, I want to take care of you and Dad, you know, as you get older, and we're both getting older, and, you know, we have enough, like, just put up another building. She could put a place in there if she wanted to. I mean, it's big enough, but it's just,
yeah.
I wanted to stay in the family and die in my own house. You know what I mean?
I see. Yes, ma'am. I certainly understand. Well, you sound like a wonderful mom caring for your kids, and it sounds like you're on a great plan here. What I would do, though, Sharon, is contact a godly estate attorney just to make sure your will's up to date, that you have all these things in place so that you can pass these assets according to your wishes. You at the same time probably want to have a, if you don't already, a healthcare surrogate, a living will, and a durable power of attorney, maybe naming her as power of attorney if you all are incapacitated. It's not a bad idea just periodically to update all of that and just make sure that your intentions are properly reflected in a current and valid will, and a godly estate attorney can help you navigate that. If you don't know one, you could contact a certified kingdom advisor in your area and ask for a referral. They'd be delighted to do that. But listen, all the best to you. We appreciate you calling and being on the program today. God bless you. All right, folks, thanks for being along with us. It's been my privilege to come alongside you, hopefully to be an encouragement, but always to help you look to Scripture, God's Word, as the source for all living, including our financial management. Thank you to Pat Montague, Robert Sutherland, and Devin Patrick. Couldn't do it without him. Have a great rest of your day, and come back and join us tomorrow. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.